Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I know you guys are having such a good time getting to know each other. And that's great. But we have to be done at a certain time. So we're going to like embrace the cultures that start on time. In this moment. We'll embrace some other... That's not Chi Alpha culture. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of all things, all people, all nations, all tribes, all languages, all places. And you have shown us your way in your scriptures about what your people, those who are called by you, called to you, called for you, what we are to look like, act like, and do in this world. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us now by your ways and from your scriptures how to be disciplers of all people, Lord God, but also how to disciple people in your own vision and to be part of your kingdom, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are going to have some group discussions, but first I'm going to wax eloquent for a little while. So hopefully you'll enjoy that. You're here because for some reason you're interested in this diversity topic. And maybe you've delved into it a little bit. And you probably, if you've done anything, you understand that it's a little bit more than just getting a lot of people in a room. You know, you got to go through the deep relationships. You got to talk about stuff. You got to deal with the issues of the day. You got to think about justice. You got to think about righteousness. And so we're just going to look and say, what does the scripture say to us about having a good context for discipling our students in kingdom diversity? And so I want to start, I put here as a subtitle, Thinking in a New Way. And I stole that phrase from Dr. N.T. Wright. How many of you guys N.T. Wright fans? We got some N.T. Wright fans in the room. So N.T. Wright has a short book that I totally recommend. I think I'm going to post it on my Facebook today so that you guys can find it really easily. It's called Thinking in a New Way, How and Why Paul Invented Christian Theology. That's what? It's an interesting sound. Okay, so just a few excerpts from this book. I think this is a great book for if you want to talk about kingdom theology, kingdom diversity, or just anything. He doesn't really talk about diversity, but the concepts in there are just good for everything, okay? And so a couple of little things in here, a couple of little excerpts. One, it says, Paul engaged in, reflected upon, and did his best to inculcate his hearers an activity which he believed was vital for the health and witness of the church. What he wanted was that all followers of Jesus would, in principle, be learning to think in a new way. This is, of course, at the heart of what some today refer to with the word apocalyptic. Paul believed that in Jesus, Israel's Messiah, and supremely in his death and resurrection, Israel's God had unveiled his new creation, that Jesus' followers were called to be part of that new creation, and that means thinking in a new way. The content of that mattered vitally, but learning to think in a new way mattered above all. When we think of the word apocalyptic, maybe you think of the zombie movies or Waterworld, you know, when you might develop some grills. I'm showing my age because Waterworld is kind of an old movie. Totally old, totally old. I don't know what the new apocalyptic movies are because I'm too cheap to go to the movies. But it is talking about the end of time. And in the end of time, the Jews believed God would restore his kingdom. He would come back and dwell again with his people. And he would establish his authority, which is what the kingdom is, here on this earth. And so in this newness, like this new thing, it says that God is unveiling his new creation. And that those who are going to be a part of it need to live a new way. That's really simple. That's a really simple concept that is part of the, what we really are talking about when we're talking about making disciples. We've talked a lot about the concept of making disciples, but what about the content? And I think the content might really be told that we're teaching people to think a new way. We're teaching them that, hey, you are a new creation now. And because you're a new creation, you need to live differently. You need to think differently. You need to act differently. Everything in your life is new. There's a newness from which you flow from. Another quote from Dr. Wright. He's talking about in reference to some Corinthian passages, he is teaching them to think as Messiah-shaped people. That is to allow the fact of the Messiah's cross and resurrection to reshape not only their reflection on what they should do, but also the reflection on what the communitarian context within which they do it. Paul is not only teaching people what to do and think, but teaching them to think for themselves. Developing that scriptural, prayerful, and communal habit of thinking as new creation people within God's inaugurated new world. I love the phrase Messiah-shaped people. We have been dramatically remade. And because we've been dramatically remade, everything about our lives are different. Think about all the times that Paul says, you know, he says, when the Corinthian context, he says, you know, why are you guys, you know, you have problems and you're taking each other to court. One day you're going to judge angels. He speaks to this future reality. And he says, because you are people who will judge angels, can't you judge a simple dispute today? So the fact that Messiah has come into the world, the fact that we're Messiah-shaped people affects everything we do, every way we live. That's pretty awesome stuff. And so this is kind of my core, one of my core passages of life, but really for this session is kind of our core passage. And it's, and you guys are familiar with it. It's very simple. Paul is saying this, you know what? If you want to know what God desires, now isn't that what we want to do in our discipleship? Do we want to teach people to think for themselves? Don't we want them to be able to go out the rest of their lives and say, this is what God's will is in this context? This is what the Father desires. If we want to know what God desires, if we want to know what His will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, this is, it's very simple. This is what you need to do. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. You need to, like, not let this world make you into its mold. You need to not think the way this world thinks. Instead, you need to renew your mind. And by renewing your mind, you're going to be transformed. Now, it doesn't say be a nonconformist. You know, wear black, thick black eyeliner and, you know, get lots of tattoos and piercings, and then you'll be a nonconformist. He says, renew your mind. Notice that renewing your mind is a command. It's something we're to actively do. It doesn't just happen because we're born again. We're to actively be part of the renewing of our minds. A lot of times we think of discipleship as behavior modification. Change the way people behave. But that's not what spiritual formation is. Ravi Zacharias says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And Dallas Willard says, this process of spiritual transformation is the process of God, of Christ, of my inner self becoming like Christ's inner self. We often focus on the externals when we need to focus first on the internals. So what does that mean for us? So we have this rubric in Chi Alpha Diversity, and we're going to use it to kind of like guide our conversation today. And start with the concept of information. We need to get God's perspective. We need to learn to think a new way. And if you want to, you know, be a part of this journey of helping build, see the kingdom of God established on your campus. And I'm talking about the kingdom of God, not Chi Alpha. I love Chi Alpha, but I don't confuse Chi Alpha with the kingdom of God. Okay? God is building His kingdom. I can't build His kingdom. He's doing that all on His own. But you know what? He lets me be a part of it. And He lets us all be a part of it. And He's going to build His kingdom. I love the passage in Joshua, early chapters of Joshua, right before he goes into Jericho. He sees this guy all in, like, you know, warrior gear. And he says, a very practical question if you're going to go into war, and you see a big guy who looks like a big warrior. What's the question you want to ask? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Now, Joshua was there on a mission from God. Yes? But what does the guy say? He said, neither. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, man, I'm on your side. The Lord sent me. He says, neither. I'm here as a captain of the Lord's army. And I feel like what the Lord is saying to us today is, we need to stop asking God to get on our side, and we just need to get on His side. And so information is about that. It's saying, God, what is your perspective? Let me search the scriptures. Let me find out what the kingdom of God is. Let me find out what you're saying and let me get on your side. So first, I'm going to go over three, what I call core concepts. I have a lot more than three. And there's like a card on your seat for a class that we're going to offer. And I want to encourage every person here to sign up for this class because you're going to learn a ton of stuff that we're not going to cover today. Today is going to be like a teaser, okay? But anyway, really quickly, the Imago Dei, the fact that we are made in God's image is like one of the most foundational concepts of all scripture. It identifies the value and purpose of human beings. It says what our job is, our job, why were people created? We were created to be God's image in the world. So simple. And what is our value? Well, because we were created to be God's image in the world, please come on in. We can like make a new group because we have lots of leaders and stuff. If we want, we could do that. You could go over there with Marcus. He's so cool. And because we were made to be God's image in the world, because we were made in his image, it means that we are holy because he is holy. Everything related to God is holy. If you want to understand what holiness is, just tell yourself that. That's a very basic definition. If it's related to God, it's holy. Okay? And so because I'm a holy creation, that totally changes the equation of how I interact with everybody. Because my friend here, Cameron, is holy. That means everything about his creation is holy. His gender is holy. If he says, I don't think I'm a man, I'm actually a woman, he can't do that. I'm just going to be real, this very simple. He can't do that because God made his gender a holy part of who he is. To reject that is to reject a sacred part of who he is. And when we try to be nice and say, well, let's just let people be whatever they want, we're not helping them. We are letting them be just deluded by the enemy. Why would we do that? That's not loving. Okay, so our gender, my God says it right there, male and female, he created them. Our gender is a sacred part of who we are. It's such a beautiful, awesome thing. Our ethnicity is sacred. Do you realize that when we get to heaven, we're going to look just the way we look now? Is that cool? John saw a great multitude of every nation, tribe, people, and language. How did he know they were from every nation, tribe, people, and language? Because he saw them. Isn't that simple? That means that black people look black, the white people looked white, the brown people look brown, the Asian, everybody still look the same. We're not going to get washed in the blood of Jesus and change color. It's not going to be Middle Earth. It's going to be the kingdom of the Lord established completely on this planet. So, racism is a problem, not because it's not popular, not because the world is, our country saying, oh yeah, that racism is bad. No, it's a problem because it transgresses something sacred. Pretty much all sin is a problem because it transgresses something sacred. That's what makes sin, sin. And we could talk about that a lot, but we're just going to move on because it's so cool. And we need to help, man, this is such a wonderful thing to give to our students. And for many of our students of color, they don't feel sacred. And they don't feel sacred in the way they look. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I remember asking a black girl one time, have you thought about just going natural, like not relaxing your hair anymore? And she looked at me with so much fear in her eyes. She said, I could never do that. I could never do that. Because she doesn't feel that the way God made her hair is beautiful. And so she has to make it look like something else. That's a message that this world needs. It's to say, you know what? God made you that way. God made you tall. Stand up straight. Yeah, no, not you. But, Kristen, she works with me. She's 6'1". That's pretty tall. It's pretty tall for a chick, especially, And, sometimes we're like, if we're not in the norm, we feel a little out. And so we try to conform to the norm. But what does it say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Number two, the kingdom of God. Read books about it. There's a great series on YouTube by Dr. Gordon Fee, who's like another one of my gurus. And if you take our 8-hour class, you'll see all four of those. But Jesus said very clearly, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. This is the thing that Jesus preached. Dr. Fee says, if you miss the kingdom, you miss Jesus. If you don't know what the kingdom of God is, then you can't understand Jesus. You can't understand the New Testament. This is not like, oh, it's a cool thing, like an extra stuff. No, this is it. This is core stuff. What is the good news? The good news is not I'm going to die on a cross. The good news is the kingdom of God is here. That's good news. Let me tell you, this world is a mess, and we cannot fix it. We need God to enter it and fix it himself. And that's what Messiah did when he came. He entered the world. God entered the world. That is good news. That is the best news this world has ever had. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The kingdom looks like something. Where the kingdom is present, you can tell. Let me tell you, if God walks into this room right now, if Jesus physically walked into this room, I would hope there would be a change. When Jesus walked into a place, people went hungry to hear him speak. Where there was sickness, it disappeared. Demons cowered in fear when he came in. Do you know where the presence of God dwells today? Where is that? That's right, in the church, in you, and in me. So when we walk into a place, it should be different. The presence of God's people guarantees the presence of God. So helping our students understand that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and justice. And so it's not like if we start talking about justice issues, that's like an addendum to being Christians. That's like core to the gospel. How is God love you but doesn't care about your situation? How can we say that to people? That's ridiculous. That's not the Jesus who came into this earth. And then the third thing that I'll mention today is just what I'm calling the Acts pattern, but it's really just a biblical pattern. We've looked at Matthew 28 several times this week, and it says very simply, make disciples of all nations. Now, it does not mean when Jesus said that to the 120 people or the 500 people who may have been there on the Mount of Olives, or I don't know if I'm actually saying the right mountain right now, but who were there when he ascended, when he said this to them, I don't think he meant, okay, John, you go to this people group and you build a homogeneous church there. And Peter, you go to that people group and you build a homogeneous church there. And Mary, you go to that people group and you build homogeneous. I don't think that's what he meant. And I know it's not what he meant because it says it in the Bible. Because it says in Luke 24, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. This is Jesus' name, to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. I remember I read this in David Schomburg's book, Manual to Ministry to Internationals, when I was like 21 years old, and it was revolutionary. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. It was like all nations, not all nations like little one nation at a time. It was all nations all at one time were going to be reached. We use the scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we have redefined that scripture to mean you start in your hometown and work out. I'm sorry to tell you, that's not what that scripture means. How can I say that? Well, all the people who Jesus was talking to, Jerusalem was not their hometown. They were from Galilee. They were from like the sticks. Jerusalem was a cosmopolitan center. They didn't want to live there. They were not liked there. They had an accent that let everybody know who they were. How many of you have an accent and when people you talk, people know who you are, where you're from? Yeah. And so they stood out and they were literally hiding when they were like in Jerusalem after Jesus' death. They were like hiding and cowering to be told, stay here in Jerusalem and this is where I'm going to start my ministry. Well, Jesus did his ministry in Galilee. Why did they have to do it in Jerusalem? They would have preferred to do it in their hometowns. But why? Because every nation gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so that scripture was fulfilled, that promise. It will be preached in his name to all nations beginning with Jerusalem. That is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The church was founded as a multi-ethnic congregation. Multilingual, multiracial, multi-ethnic. It was all Jewish people and Jewish and converts to Judaism initially, but they were definitely they had diversity. If they didn't have diversity, we wouldn't have Acts chapter 6, where they had problems. Because when you have diversity, you have problems. Actually, when you have people, you have problems. That's my observation. So then we move into the Church of Antioch, which is the mission sending church, the first missionary sent out. The gospel spread initially because they got persecuted, so they like left. They said, oh, Jerusalem is awesome. Let's all hang out here. Oh, Jerusalem's not so great anymore. Let's leave. You know, and, you know, when Stephen was killed. But some people purposely said, you know what? We're going to talk to Greeks. Who were those people? The Grecian Jews. They were Greek-speaking Jews. And they said, why don't we talk to the Greek Gentiles and tell them about Messiah too? Maybe he's for them too. And they started this awesome church in Antioch. Look at this church. This is the leadership, not the congregants. The leadership of the Church of Antioch. Barnabas, who we know is a Jewish guy. Simeon, called Niger. Sounds like he may have been black since they called him the black. Lucius of Cyrene, that is a Greek name. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, probably a Roman. And Saul, who was another pretty cosmopolitan Jewish guy. He was from, he didn't grow up in Jerusalem. He studied in Jerusalem, but he was from Tarsus. And these are the people who were the leaders of this church. And this church, they were worshiping and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit said to them, set these guys apart and send them out. So the first missionaries that are purposely sent out, they're sent out from a people who said, man, we're like this unique thing. They were so unique in Antioch. They were such a unique like embodiment of something so different. What happened there? People didn't know what to call them. The church in Jerusalem, you know what they called them? The Nazarene sect. They're like, this is another Jewish sect. This is just like a Jewish thing, but another sect. Because we have lots of sects, and this is a Nazarene sect. Those are the people who follow the Nazarene. And now they're here in Antioch, and they're like, man, everybody, we don't know what, this is like a totally unique thing. So they called them Christians. They said, those are like those little Christ. It was kind of a derogatory comment, but the Christians were like, hey, we like it. Let's go with that. Let's keep that thing. So that brings us to our pregunta número uno, which you're going to talk in your groups for about 10 minutes or so. Which of these core concepts jumps out at you as something your students really need to know? And maybe why? And how do you think you can share this with them? And where would you start? So I'm setting my timer. You have about, let's make it 9 minutes because otherwise we might run out of time. Okay, guys. I know you're having phenomenal discussion, but I'm going to stop you anyway. Should I give you like a 1 minute warning next time? 1 minute warning? Okay. I'll give you the 1 minute warning. Okay. So let's go to the next stage. Radon. Mijo. Mijo. Okay. Stage two, formation. Formation. Formation is just this next thing. It's like, this is what we mostly think when we think about diversity. We think, I'm going to get all these people in a room. You know, our group is diverse. I got like, you know, this, I got a black leader. I got this Latin girl. I got this Chinese person. You know what I mean? So we, you know, this is what we think about. And hey, this is important, right? This is actually, you know, like it actually is a part of diversity. So having that multi-ethnic congregation, how do we find out, number one, who is on our campus that is not in our community? That's probably the biggest, the first question. First question, who's on our campus that's not in our community? And then why? Why aren't they in our community? They have a bad attitude. They have issues. I've had people say to me, well, you know, I had black students come, but they didn't like it because there weren't enough black people there. So then, you know, what am I supposed to do? Turn my, you know, I can't do that. So that's it. So it's like, you know, your hands up in the air and you gave up. Okay, I think there may be a few things you can do. Okay, there's probably a few things you can do. And here's the thing. We're missionaries. We should be able to go cross-cultural. I think I even have a problem with just like a student in your group saying, well, I just can't do that because that person's a Christian. Okay? And Christians, we need to be able to like build relationships with anybody. I no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. So if I'm regarding somebody, if I say, well, I only hang out with like other gamers, I can't only minister to other gamers. Now, you know what? Here's the reality at the end of the day. Some of us get along better with some groups than others. Not in the sense of me getting along. I love everybody, but not everybody loves me. Okay, can we tell the truth? Okay, I love everybody, but not everybody loves me. I mean, I would love all the students on my campus, and I have to say the students who had the hardest time with me were Japanese students. I'm just too overwhelming for them. I am. I'm just like, they're just like, oh, I need help, you know? And we had a wonderful staff gal named Jenny. She's a white American gal from, grew up in the, you know, her dad has got like hundreds of acres in Northwest Illinois, grew up on a farm, and she was great with the Japanese students. So we try to be all things to all people, but some of us are going to do better with some people than others. But that doesn't mean that I can't reach international students. Okay, we're not all going to do great with every people group. We're going to do better with some than others. We're going to feel connected. Like, I love Koreans. Maybe it's their food. I don't know. All right. Could be a big, huge part. But, you know, we're actually very alike. Koreans and Cubans, we're not that far. We're actually not that different. We're both loud and in your face and opinionated. So we actually get along pretty great, you know. And Chinese kind of like that, too. You know, we get along great. Along great with the Africans, you know. I'm just really, there's a lot of people groups I do great with, and some who like I kind of scare them. Even some Latin Americans, I scare some Latin Americans. I'm a Caribbean person, and there's a big difference between the Caribbean and like Latin America, you know, like the continental Latin America. So I scare some like Latin Americans. It's not like, oh, you speak Spanish, so that's going to work out. No, I scare some of them too. Okay, So we, you know, but we who's not here, who's on our campus, but they're not in our group, and why aren't they there? And what do we need to do to get them there? And there's just two simple concepts here, two simple concepts. Think hospitality and think family. Very simple. I'm just going to go over it super as quickly as I can. Hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is simply thinking about other people, not yourself. We tried to be hospitable today. We set the chairs up before you got here. We tried to have a little food for you to eat. Because, you know, man, if you don't have food, how is it a party? I literally had a Latin student say to me, man, I'm really working hard to, like, be in Chi Alpha because, like, one time we had a party and there was no food. Who has a party without food? I mean, that was a cultural thing. She overcame somehow. But it was really hard. It was really hard for her. Man, you got to have party, you're gonna have food there. And I just had these Nigerian friends, they came to visit because my daughter turned 15, and they were from friends of ours from Indiana. They flew over for her party, and I made all the food for my daughter's party, and I got those like big trays, you know, food. I put the food in there. Well, we had Nigerian students in our group. Anytime they brought food to a party, they brought it in those trays. I was like, do you know how to cook a small, I said, you're in a Nigerian home, they cook in mass quantities. Okay, it's like, are we feeding an army? Because I only see like 6 people here. You know, like, why do we have 6 of these food trays? This is like for 60 people, not 6. But you know, thinking hospitality, how do I make you feel at home? And that's going to mean change. That's going to mean changing things, because here's the reality. We mostly think, how can we make the people we already have happy? You know, it's planned by the people in the room, and so we like it. It's like, you know, my husband and I used to pastor a church in Michigan, and then we left, and we sort of going to other churches, and you know what we found? We didn't like them. It was amazing when we pastored our own church, we liked it. You know why? Because we did it just as we did it. And they were doing it the way they liked it. So, you know, and I'll tell you, we used to go to this church, and it was such a pet peeve of mine. They had four doors in the front door, but they only unlocked one. And so the first day I went there, I tried one of the doors, and it was locked. And somebody said, oh, you got to go through this door. And I'm like, how am I supposed to know that? And I got to tell you, I went to that church for like 4 years, and I would say it over and over again, why don't you unlock every door? They just kept on every door. Well, everybody who's here already, but why is that? Oh my gosh, I shouldn't be talking about this. How can we have a system that the very first thing that a person experiences when they get there says, If you were one of us, you would know which door to use. How is that hospitable? So hospitality is saying, how can I make you feel good? So what's the music that's playing when you walk in the room? Is there somebody to greet you? Some people out there, because you know what? This room is hard to find. How many of you had a hard time finding this room? Right, so we said, let's go out there and say to people, it's over this way. That's not a very hard thing to do. So being hospitable means thinking through, how do I take the things that we're doing, whether it's my small group, our parties, how do I make them friendly for different people groups? I'll be real honest with you. I don't like board games. I don't like card games. Okay, you know what people from my part of the world like to do? We like to eat. We like to talk. And we like to dance. That's right. That's what we do at parties. We do those three things. So if you're not going to have dancing, at least have a place that I can sit and chat. And so at every party we ever did, we had an area where we could chat. Americans love activities. I love you guys, but you like wear me down, okay? You're always doing something. So, you know, it's all this activity. Oh, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. Is there a place I can just sit and chat with somebody? No, you can't do that. We want you to have a good time. It's like, okay, but I'm not, just please, I'm not having a good time. You know, I need you to stop that. So think about, how can I make this so that people enjoy it? And then also, not just thinking about being receptive, but also going out. You think of hospitality always as like making an environment, which is very important, but also, where are people at? If there's people on my campus that are not in my group, yes, I need to do some things to make them feel at home when they come, but they're probably not just going to come because I made a few changes. They're going to come because I became their friend. So where are they at that I can go find them and be their friend? I may have to get creative. I may have to get uncomfortable. You know, I may have to do stupid things. I may look stupid. I may feel stupid. I may have to apologize. You know, I may not know stuff. Our fear keeps us from crossing culture. I may have to do all those things. But if I can make myself do it, I may make the best friend I've ever had. We have one of our gals now is at, she does international student ministry at Michigan State. And she's like one of those like higher ups in the Chi Alpha I world now. She's one of our students. I remember the first time she came to a party, she played darts with Steve because she was an active girl. She studied like physical education. But she, you know, she was this white girl from this white town in Ohio. There's a lot of white towns in Ohio. And she, you know, but she became friends with this Nigerian gal and they became lifetime friends. And she went to Nigeria to meet her family and hang out with them. She didn't kill the chicken, but she did some of the other stuff. And so, you know, and then she went and she did a give a year. If we were to mobilize people to do all this stuff in missions, man, we have the opportunity to expose them to train them cross-culturally from their freshman year. Why aren't we doing that? So awesome. And then the second thing is just think family. Think about this. I called Radon my son because, you know, he's like my son. And you know, I hope I know some things about him. One time we had a diversity task force meeting and I said, bring some food from your culture. And Raiden, what'd you bring? Like some Twinkies or something like that? He said, where I grew up, this is what we eat. Twinkies. Now, personally, what'd you say? Hood snacks. Hood snacks. I said, did not embrace that because I'm taking this pride to the grave. I've never had a Twinkie. So, you know, I'm a food snob, and I'm so snobby about food, man. It's awful. Zebra cakes. Yeah, I'm not eating those either. But hey, I don't eat processed food. But I have eaten pig ear and other things because, you know, if I'm in that situation, I will do it. Maybe the Lord will put me in some situation. I got to eat a Twinkie to reach somebody for Jesus. Man, why did I mention that? So, I've been married to the same, guy for 26 years. 26 years of marriage. And think about it. If you ran into him and he said, oh, my wife is Cuban. And you said, oh, I bet you love them black beans and rice. And he say, what's that? Do you like to rumba? What is rumba? Is that like a Rubik's Cube? How many of you think that was kind of strange? Would you think to yourself, there is something wrong in this marriage? How could these people marry 26 years and he knows nothing about her culture? Either he doesn't want to know, which is weird, or she's not wanting to share it, which is weird. So you would think, these people, how are they sharing their lives if they're not sharing their culture? I want to say to you that we have Kaiapa groups all over this nation and churches all over this nation that are filled with diversity of people, but you can't tell by anything that happens there. It does not feel like family. It feels like maybe there's a guest and it's not even hospitable. Because, man, if you come to my house, I will make you black beans and rice. And maybe some of that, you know, I make all kinds of food. I'm going to make you some Arabic. I love Arabic food. I was talking to this girl. She said, I love Arabic food. I said, who doesn't love Arabic food? It's delicious, you know? Like, I totally will work for shawarma. If you want me to come to your campus, you don't have to, give me an honorarium. Just feed me some shawarma and I'll be happy, you know? So, how can we, if everything is always one culture group and the dominant culture group, whatever the dominant culture group is, because we have groups that, the large group is black students, okay? If that is dominating everything else, that is not family. If I can't tell that I'm in this family, if you have a multi-ethnic family, think about who has a person from another culture or another culture group in your family. You have someone in your family. Is it visible in what you eat and what you do and the things you talk about? Is it visible? That's a healthy family. When you go to some of our, even large churches in this country, you go in and you say, wow, we have a really diverse church, but then the music starts and it's not visible anymore. So start thinking, how can we make this thing, we talk about the Chi Alpha family, how can we make it actually a family? So these two concepts are the two big concepts for me on how to do that. So here's a question, next question. Who is missing in your Chi Alpha community? And what changes you need to make to what you're doing to attract, connect, and integrate these people groups in regards to music, food, fun, traditions, honor, leadership? I say honor because here's the reality. What honors you may not honor me. Honor is a very culturally driven concept. If I have a black pastor or even a Latin pastor or almost any pastor really from almost anywhere in the world, if I don't call him pastor, that's not honoring. If I call him Joe, you know, and that's not just even, there's this guy his name's Scott Temple. He's the director of multi-ethnic ministries or the Summers of God or something like that, ethnic relations. I think it's called ethnic relations. And I had a chat with him and I said, I'm just going to call you Pastor Scott because I'm a Latin American. I have a hard time calling people older than me by their first name. It's just kind of a thing for me, okay? So I said, I'm just going to call you Pastor Scott. And he goes, oh, that's really nice. Nobody calls me that anymore. And he's a white guy. So, you know, just, the honor means different things for different people. So taking the time to learn, what does it mean to honor this person? So you got a few minutes. I'll give you a 1-minute warning this time. Okay. Oh, Radon. Look at that. I didn't have to call you out this time. You were ready. Yeah, you were ready. Hey, you know what? Change numbers, chat, join the class. You can talk for an hour every week. And it's like, in here we're talking a few minutes, but it's like, it's 4 weeks, so we do one section every week, and you talk about it for an hour. So look at that. It's even better. Okay, next section is confirmation. Confirmation is just, you can say it's like becoming one or becoming like Jesus. Because if we want to, if you take people who are different and you want them to all like actually be one group, like one body, the trick is to make them all like Jesus. Instead of trying to figure out whose culture is going to trump, who's another culture, we just all need to embrace the culture of the kingdom and then it's going to be okay. So the Lord gave me this analogy. How many of you guys played sports? How many of you guys are musicians? You've ever been like in a band? Okay, so we're going to use a simple one. If I want to have like a string quartet, because I'm like more on the classical side, not like I play anything, I just like the music. Okay, I have a violin, a viola, a cello, and a bass, right? For those of you who know about that stuff, you can correct me. And I have these four elements, but having four immensely talented musicians is not going to make a great string quartet. They actually have to all play the same music. And they have to play it together. And you know what? They even have to practice. They have to practice a lot to sound awesome together. And so confirmation is about doing that stuff. Once you have all these people in a room, you're not done. The biggest mistake we make in like building a multi-ethnic body is thinking, our group's diverse. And then we find out what we have is a mess on our hands because we haven't taken the time to make one body. And so what do we need to do here? Well, we need to all get on the same page. That means we need to have a conductor, and that conductor needs to be Jesus. Okay, we all conforming to the image of Christ. That image concept is, I told you that image concept, you're going to see it over and over and over and over again. We love that. I love, one of my life scriptures is, and we're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And so becoming like Jesus, if we're all becoming like Jesus, we're not all going to look exactly the same because unity is not uniformity. I wish I could show you a picture of my family. I say that our tradition in our families do not look like each other. Okay? And we talk about chi alpha DNA, but you know what? You can have DNA with somebody and not look like them. You can have this on the inside, we're the same, but on the outside, we look different. You know? Dora likes her food spicy. She wants to slap your mama. On her stuff. She likes that slap your mama. No, not her real mama. Slap your mama, that's a little seasoning thing. How many of you guys are familiar with slap your mama? Okay, you're good, Dora. You're good. So see, because I know Dora, she's my friend. I know that about her. She likes her slap her mama. And some other people like their Tonys. You know, we're not going to let the body of Christ be divided over that. Though we got close. Okay. So, you know, we're not going to be the same, but we have the same values. We have the same purpose. We have the same goals. And that's where unity is built. Unity is built not by being the same, but by working for the same things, working for the same king. So confirmation is not assimilation. So my group, when people are coming in, I'm not trying to get them to be like everybody else. I'm trying to get them to be like Jesus. I'm not making them white Americans. Sometimes, let's just be honest, we have assimilated our international students into American culture. And when they go home, it doesn't work. We have not made them Chinese believers or Peruvian believers or Native American believers. We've made them white American believers. And then we say, well, we're going to send them back into their people group. They don't know how to go back into their people group. One of the biggest criticisms of the multi-ethnic church is that we take people and we assimilate them and then they can't go back. And it's a very viable. This is why Crew and other ministries don't do multi-ethnic. They do ethnic specific. They say multi-ethnic doesn't work. And the criticisms, if you read a book called A Cry, A cry for hope, a call to action by Charles. Anyway, if you read that book, whose name I can't remember, he's the guy who started the Impact Movement, which is the black ministry that was, it's its own independent thing now, but it was started by Crew. He has a lot of criticisms of the multi-ethnic church movement and why it doesn't work. And they're all valid criticisms. And we can't just say, oh, well, no, we have to look at them and say, what are we going to do to not fall into that criticism? What are we going to do to not be that? And what we need to do is be the kingdom of God. That's really simple, but hard to do. And unity is not uniform. We're not going to all look the same. And, you know, one of the things that hurts unity is that our relationships are surfacey. You know, oh, man, I got a black friend. I got a Latin friend. I mean, if I'm your Cuban friend and you don't know who Elian Rodriguez is, or was his name Elian Gonzalez? You know those names. They're like so similar, okay? I think it's actually Elian Gonzalez. Have you guys heard of Elian Gonzalez? Okay, so I'm your Cuban friend, but you never heard of him. You don't really get us. If you don't understand why we're for the embargo, you don't get us. You understand what I'm saying? You may not be for the embargo. You don't have to be for the embargo, but if you like don't understand why I'm for it, then you need to take the time to find out. I'm not going to feel like I'm really like, man, we're just so tight, but you don't really understand a thing about me. That makes people feel not valued. I'll just be real honest with you. It's like when we act like we know so much about you, but we really don't know very much. I probably am guilty of having done that, to be honest with you. But we're taking the time to have the difficult conversations. This is especially important right now in the climate, the social climate that we're in. If we don't have those difficult conversations before something happens, then I don't know how to respond. I'll be real honest with you. I ministered to African-American students a lot on my campus. They had to about 20% of my campus. We had none. We worked very, very hard to do what we had to do. A lot of it was intercessory prayer. And then changes and adaptations and things like that we're talking about. We did all those things. And we grew to having that group. And we thought we were doing great and stuff. And we had people who left their camp, who left Michigan to come to Indiana. When we moved there, two of our, you know, African-American couple that got married in our ministry. And, you know, I remember one day that we were the only friends each other had. Kim remembers those days. Kim used to work with us too. We were all from outside of Indiana. So our staff was all the friends we had each other had. And we were hanging out doing something. And he's just started saying things like, I want to get a home. He sells mortgages. And he said, I saw a guy at the building site. He was having a house built. And he said, I saw a guy at the building site, and I gave him my card, and so he came in to get the mortgage with me. And so he saw all his paperwork, all his numbers, how much he makes, everything. And then he realized he was asked for twice the amount of earnest money by the building company than this other guy was. And so he went to the lady, and he asked her, like, why is that? That's not, you know, she didn't have anything to say. But they went on for like a while telling me this thing and about their life there in Indiana, the same town that I lived in. And just this experience, that experience, you know, and stuff. And I didn't know. I knew stuff and there was a whole, there's still so much I don't know. And here's the reality, we don't know what we don't know. And we're not going to find out if we don't ask. And so, you know, she said to me, she was selling Avon. And she said, the other day I went to have this client and she said, oh, just leave my Avon in the mailbox. And then I went to do that. And then she thought, why am I doing, what am I doing? Am I crazy? Why would I do this? I can't be opening somebody's mailbox. What if somebody calls the cops on me? I'm not sure I would have had that thought. Because I don't think much in general. But, you know, I wouldn't have been thinking of someone going to call the cops on me because I opened this person's mailbox. And so all the other processes of thinking all the time in her life that I'm not having. I don't know about those things. And so when something happens and she has a reaction, what do I say to her? You know, how would I be there for her? I can't wait till that moment. I can't wait till the moment something happens, because if you wait till that moment in your Chi Alpha group, everyone responds from their culture. I call it being culturally controlled. We don't want to be culturally controlled. everybody responds from their culture, and then you have a mess on your hands. But if I had sat with Dora and she told me about her life, then I'm and then something happens and it's in the news, I'm like, man, I wonder how Dora's feeling. Maybe Dora's upset. Let me call Dora and make sure she's okay. My perspective has changed. Does that make sense? So, next question. How can different culture groups... I lost my second part of this. How can different culture groups help each other conform to the image of Jesus? So like my sister Kristen, she's awesome. She's from South Dakota. They're so nice there. I say that she's helping me to be nicer. Because, you know, it's not like a thing in our culture. We're kind of blunt and in your face and, you know, we're okay insulting people. And so she's helping me be nicer and think about the things I say and what they sound like. And, you know, maybe I'm helping her with some stuff to be a little bit more blunt and, you know, a little bit more like, you know, get there and not be so shy about stuff. You know, we're helping each other. We're helping each other be more like Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus cares about people's feelings. And Jesus sometimes needs to tell it like it is. And so both of those are like Jesus. Neither of us are completely like Jesus, but we're helping each other through our relationship be more like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? How silly is for not to take advantage of that? And the other part that got caught off because I hit the don't save button by accident was, what are some of the difficult conversations you need to facilitate in your group? You have just a few minutes to talk about this, like 3 or 4 minutes. Sorry. Hey, I'm whetting your appetite. This was not a long enough session, was it? Not enough long session. So a few minutes, talk about it. We're going to be good. We started 5 minutes late, so we'll just go 5 minutes later, you know? One. Oh, that's wrong. It should be a circle around transformation. All righty. So last one here, transformation. Transformation is when we take things from us to the world. If you think about it in the formation, once you start building a multi-ethnic body, you start gaining some credibility in the world. The campus is going to start looking at you because the only other group that's really multi-ethnic on your group, on your campus is probably the LGBTQ. Okay, because they have a value that supersedes, you know, their prejudices. Not, you know, let's be honest, sometimes it's surface level, okay? But theoretically, they have this value. And so they come together. But once you start coming together, people are going to start looking at you. They're going to be like, wow, there's like a credibility factor there. And it's going to start giving you a voice. But if you want to be a truly credible voice, you have to go through confirmation. Because, you know, if the Klan shows up at your campus and you're not one, you're not gonna be able to minister to people. If I haven't had the difficult conversation, I really understand stuff. You know, the Black Lives Matter demonstration, and I don't really understand Black Lives Matter, then I'm not gonna be able to minister. Now, yesterday I did a session which I did a very like teeny tiny part with, but mostly it was Blaine Young and Rigo Herrera. Did a fabulous session. You need to listen to that recording. Blaine did a fabulous, fabulous job sharing about what they've done on their campus, how they've done it. I mean, so many great principles. It's really great stuff. So, and you could see that they purposely did stuff. He didn't call it confirmation, you know, but they purposely did this stuff. They had the difficult conversations. They talk about the kingdom. They talk about being the people of God. They talk about it doesn't matter if we like each other. He had a great example of a gal who burnt a flag on campus. When Trump got elected on his campus, which is American University, it's like very liberal campus. It was like a national day of mourning, you know? And this girl who's, he called, I don't know, she was an Asian girl. She burned the flag on campus. And one of his guys said, I'm going to talk to her. And he said, you know, of like all the people in my group, I never thought he would be the one who should go talk to her because he's like a guy in ROTC. He's like the opposite, like the direct opposite of this girl. But he went to her and he said this to her. Man, I saw the picture of you burning the flag. You must be hurting. Tell me what you're feeling and is there anything I can do? And she said, nobody else asked me that question. He didn't say, I need to burn a flag too. This is important. He did not think, I need to burn it. The way I'm going to reach this girl, I'm going to go burn flags too. He loved her. He listened to her. He did the power of listening. They do a thing called the love of listening or something like that. They say they got it from us, from like our breakout at the summit. So like, look at that. So, you know, they do these like listening things often. I'm really, you need to listen to this breakout. It was so good. And then he had this picture of the two of them together. They're good friends now. They're not the same, but they're good friends. And she's being told about Jesus. Okay. And so awesome. So because they did that, and they have this credible voice on their campus, and their campus is actually looking to them and saying, help us. And so they're able to bring transformation to their campus. Purdue, they have a great story of started building this multi-ethnic body and having conversations and really building those deep relationships. City came to them. They put together a program, and the university said, can you come do this for us at our religious council meeting? And then they said, can you do this at freshman orientation? And you know what this program was? It was a program about like the gospel. They basically said, can you come to freshman orientation and preach the gospel? Okay, sure. Wait, let me check our calendar. All right, I guess I'll do it. Isn't that amazing? It's when we live the gospel, doors will open. I'm not talking about being political or being social. If we live the gospel, doors are going to open. So this list that I have here, it says a place to connect with God, a place of justice, a place of forgiveness, a place of revelation, a place of deliverance. These are all things that the temple was a place of. The tabernacle first, and then the temple that Solomon built. When Solomon prayed and he said, God, you know, be in this place. When people have an issue, need justice, let them come here and find justice. When they need forgiveness, let them come here. Please reveal yourself here. Please deliver us from our enemies. Temple is that place. Well, we're the temple of the Lord today, individually and corporately. So that when in your corporate gathering of God's people on your campus should be a place of connection with God, a place of justice, a place of forgiveness, a place of revelation, and a place of deliverance. So this is our last question. Oh, I had fixed that, but it's wrong. Okay, this is our last question. I'm trying to remember how I worded it earlier. When you look at your campus, we're like 10 minutes over time right now. So I think the next thing is at 3:45. Is that correct? At 3:45, you have to be downstairs. So I'm going to officially dismiss you, and you can talk about this if you desire. If you need to go, please feel free. There's no, like, you know, feeling bad kind of stuff. I want to just have time to pray together. Oh, Father, would you do something among us that's amazing, that nobody can take credit for? Would you glorify your name? Would you make our Father proud? We want to make you proud, Father. We don't want your children to be fighting and segregated and not getting along and thinking we're smarter than the other, treating each other selfishly, being in control, always having our favorite foods and not letting our siblings bring what they want to the table, not valuing them. Help us to be family to each other, Father. And help us, Father, to make Jesus famous in our campus because we live out the kingdom of God on our campus. In Jesus' name we pray. If you need to go, that's perfectly fine. If you want to stay in your group and you want to talk about what's the ways that you can bring transformation to your campus, if there's, you know, when you think about what are the areas that you could actually speak to that you, you know, or you would just have a vision. Man, I'd love to see this happen. We're working on a campus in our city that has a 35% graduation rate. And so we're thinking, what can we do to bring a change there? The gospel should bring a change to that. So thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Obviously didn't have enough time. We chose to do the discussion thing. It takes a lot of time to discuss, but we wanted to have more implementation than just information. So thank you so much. The last question, I think, is just this. How are we doing with these things, and what can we do? What are some goals that we can make to say, how can we take this beyond the four walls? Yes, Radon wants me to remind you to sign up for this class. It's $20. We're going to use your $20 very wisely. No, $20, it's $5 a session. It's less than a coffee at Starbucks, mostly. And it'll be like life-changing, I think. It's going to be facilitated by a lot of the people in this room. And I think you're going to love it. You can go just take this card and follow the instructions. God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.